Thank you, Wing, for Isaiah 54. That's been a message to me for 40 years. That there's certain verses, there's certain portions of Scripture that God continues to bring to us. You know, if you read some of the saints of God and they say, these are Scriptures that God continued to bring to me. Particularly the thing about sing, O barren one, who did not bear. And of course I looked at that, and your husband is your maker. And this was while, ladies, this was in my 30s, you know. No husband in sight, no kid in sight or anything like that. But God was saying to me that those of you, it's not just about kids and husbands. It's about when we feel that there's our lives are barren. God says, wait a minute, don't say that. Sing aloud because I'm with you. And I will cause fruit to come in your life. I will cause things to grow in your life. And enlarge the place of your tent. In other words, don't hide back. But enlarge, reach out, dig deep. And all this whole chapter is beautiful promises. So take that for homework and read through it and really sense what God is saying. Well, I want to read for the last time this year, I think, Isaiah 9, 1 to 7, because we want to look at this picture here. So, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Wow. Let's pray. Father, your word is so full. It says, some people might say, pregnant with all sorts of beautiful, beautiful pictures and truths and promises. And Lord, may we grasp these promises today and may they speak to us from your heart to ours. In Jesus' name, amen. This seven verses encapsulates a whole history. It encapsulates the story, the whole story. It starts with oppression. It starts with darkness, the world in darkness. And we know from the beginning, in the beginning, God created. There was darkness over the whole universe, and God created. There was darkness at times in the history of mankind. There was darkness in the time that Jesus was born. There is darkness today. There is darkness. And it says that in that place of darkness, a light shined. So people who walked in darkness, people in Canberra who walk in darkness, Ben, people in San Francisco who walk in darkness, people in China who walk in darkness, people in New York City who walk in darkness, upon them has shined a great light. And so we see that this is Jesus. And it says here that the light has brought happiness and joy and rejoicing and brought people together as with joy at a harvest. Those of you who have ever planted anything, and if it's food source, like I know Steve and you, you're good at that. I've reaped some of the benefits because you have given me some of your harvest. And these things from the ground taste better than things I get at Woolies because it's right from the ground. And so we reap a harvest. And Jesus says he's going to reap a harvest. And all of the war, the boots of men trampling down, the garments that have blood on them, all of that will be gone. Burned. So here we see darkness. Here we see the intervention of light. And what light does? It dispels all this awful stuff that we see in darkness around us. And remember last week I said, well, we sit here and say, God, how are you going to do this? We look at the governments around the world today. We look at North Korea. We look at Jerusalem. We look at Palestine. We look at every place. And we see darkness. And we say to ourselves, how is God going to work in the middle of this? What's the government going to do? Actually, we don't care what the government's going to do because we care what Jesus is going to do. We don't belong to these governments. I mean, we do in a sense that we're in the world, but we're not of it. I was reading something the other day, and it says, the church is a colony of light in a community of darkness. The world is darkness, and God has placed little lights around the world that are the community of faith. And by the way, next year we're going to look at how we should be light. Are we really a colony of light? But that's yet to come. So here we see that this is what is happening, and we ask the question, and Isaiah answers it, and he says, for unto us a child is born. And we scratch our head and say, how in the world? A baby. You've all seen little babies. You've cuddled the babies in our community here, our church. And I don't know about you parents, but when I cuddled my little Lydia when she was first born, I certainly didn't know what she was going to become. I didn't know her path. I didn't know what thing she was going to be. But, well, I mean, we prayed like everything because we know that the enemy is out there. But this little baby was Jesus. God had all sorts of plans in this. And then it says, a son is given. And we talked about this, that a son was given. God's son was given to us. The son was born. I mean, the child was born. And when he grew up, he became a son. The son, and he was a son of God. He was God. And it was given to us. He was given to us. And who is he? Does he pack us a 6-gun? Does he have a bunch of swords? Can he be the commander of an army? Does he have his finger on the nuclear weapon? No. It says he's wonderful. He's mighty. He's a prince of peace. He is a father to us, everlasting for eternity. And now we come to today. What's he going to do? He's this person. And look at this, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government. What does this mean to you? When I was reading this, I thought, there is no end to the increase of his government in my life. Is God have governing over your life? Is he the one in charge of your life? We're fallen human beings. We're sinful people. And so God says that it's going to be increasing over your life. Increasing over your life. The song by Laura Story. Good for you to look up that name and find out the background to these songs. Sometimes we sing the songs and we don't really know the background. Some of the songs that we sing come out of blood, sweat, and tears, and out of ache and heartache, and it makes more sense. It speaks to us. But it said there something like, if we are faithful to Him, if we open our heart to Him, then He does all this. So is His government over you, and do you acknowledge it? It will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it. What did we just talk about this year? God promised David that his kingdom would never end. And David was like, huh? You know? And of course we know that after David, that sometimes the kingdom did go to some weird person. But in the end, it was in Jesus, the son of David, the line of David. This was hundreds of years before Jesus was born. So God in these seven verses is telling you the story. He's opening up our eyes to establish it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Is this government will keep on. Now, that's a whole wonderful picture, isn't it? This is the third Sunday we've spent on this. This is a beautiful picture. Can we grab a hold of those promises? But the best is yet to come. The last sentence. And let's see what we can get out of that. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord. What's God's zeal? It is interesting to note that we do not see the word zeal when God created the universe, or when He created man and woman, or when He created all the animals. We sort of see Him speaking a word and breathing a breath into man, and then standing back and say, wow, that's pretty good. You know, like a create something happening in the creation. See? And we don't see the word zeal when the Red Sea opened up and the people marched through the Red Sea. Moses remarked in his song, you did blow with your wind, the sea covered them. There was no stirring up of mighty strength, just the tender breath of God. But when mankind turned away from Him and made a choice for evil and to go for independence, then we see Him in His zeal. But this had been planned from eternity. Sending Jesus and rescuing mankind was not a, uh-oh, look what mankind did. We've got to go to plan B. You know, okay, let's, Trinity, triune God, let's get together and figure out. God knew all this. He stands back. He knew all of history. He planned all this right from the beginning. He knows what every one of us is going to do, how we're going to decide, what we're going to do. He knows it all, and He uses every single thing for His glory and for His purposes. He has that purpose, the purpose of God. And God will never give up on His purpose. He will never let it go, and it will be accomplished. That's what zeal is. That's what zeal is. His zeal comes in His promises to redeem mankind. Nothing will stop Him. His Son stoops to become a man. And God resolved to glorify Him and to give Him a name that is above all names. You know, think of yourself, think of a father. If your own son gives his life for someone else, maybe on a battlefield, maybe he's decorated with a Victoria Cross or whatever they are, or save somebody who's going to be run over or something like that. That father wants to honor his son. His son who was put to shame, perhaps, or death for larger purpose. And God's the same. His Son gave His life for us, and He glorifies Him. The zeal of God burned at Calvary. This is a mystery that's way too big for us. I want us to try to get today a picture of God's zeal and what that means to us. God's zeal is defined as this: the intense and protective commitment of God to all His people and to His purpose, which seeks a passionate and obedient response. Can you get this? Can you get the zeal of God? He won't ever give up on you. He will never give up on His purposes. He has come out of His tent in glory. And not just breathed His breath, but He says, I'm going to do it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. What's the Lord of hosts means? It means the Lord over everything, the angelic host, the worldly host, everything. That's the zeal of God. I don't know about you, but that I just get stirred up in my heart. And I say, I can't believe this. No one else in this universe has zeal like that for me. Wing mentioned it this morning. How could He love us? We're a little breath. Pew! Like this. In the history of mankind, the history of the world. The word zealous also means jealous. But it's not in our, we've taken that word jealous and we've made it a very negative word. But His jealousy means His desire for us. He wants no other lover in your life. You are the apple of His eye. It's His zealousness, it's His jealousy that accomplishes this. What's it accomplish? Jesus at Calvary, redemption from sin, the government upon His shoulders, the light into darkness, the world transformed into something that is the kingdom of God, and we will live forever in this kingdom. Isaiah 59:17 says, He put on righteousness as His breastplate, reminds me of Ephesians, and the helmet of salvation on His head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped Himself in zeal as in a cloak. Can you picture this? Okay, this just now comes into my head. It's Clark Kent going into the phone booth. You know Superman? Everybody knows Superman? Okay. Now, I was alive and well and kicking as a little kid when it first came on TV. You know? And so here's Clark Kent in his glasses and going into the phone booth. And he comes out, and what does he have? The Cape Crusader or whatever. Maybe that's somebody else. I don't know. And he has the leotards on, and he has a cape. And he wraps himself. He's like, whoa, this is cool. You know, all these wonder people, you know, Wonder Woman, Wonder Man, whatever, Spider-Man, they all seem to have capes. So what this says in Scripture is that God wraps Himself in zeal. God, the Lord of hosts, wraps Himself in zeal. All my brothers and sisters, little kids, big kids, grandparents, all of you, He is zealous for us. He is zealous for us. When we fail, when we fall short, when we don't do the right thing, He's zealous. See, because it was in our sin that He became zealous. It was in our shortcomings that He became zealous. See? Let me compare it to a father or a mother. When your child is obedient and doing all the right things, we're just cruising. We're cruising because, oh, this is cool. But when are you on your knees in prayer? It's when things aren't going right. All of a sudden we get zealous. But that's what God did. See? He spoke us into being. He created us. And when we go the opposite direction, he gets in high gear and he chases us. My husband, who grew up in the bush, of course, and everything, he liked to write songs, and they were kind of like, I don't know, you probably, none of you have ever heard of Slim Dusty. Anyone ever heard of Slim Dusty? Okay, all right, some of you, okay. Slim Dusty was my husband's hero. He met him, he knew him, I mean, because a lot of the country western guys in Australia used to travel around to the outback Aboriginal communities and give concerts for free because they knew that Aboriginal people couldn't go into the towns and couldn't afford to, and Aboriginal people in the bush love country western music. And so my husband used to write songs, kind of like Slim Dusty, story songs. And he wrote a song about the Holy Spirit. And he said, the Holy Spirit is like a blue heeler dog. Because the blue heeler is bred, and you train it, to round up sheep. And so Aboriginal Christian communities sang that all around Australia. Somebody made a CD of all his songs that he wrote. I'm almost afraid ever to play it for you, but anyway, because he's definitely country western. But he said, this is like a blue heeler dog. The blue heeler dog is zealous. Do you see the dogs out trying to round up? They're zealous. Boy, don't let anyone get, oh, that one, get over there, get over there. And that's what he said. The Holy Spirit's like that. So how is his zeal displayed? All his activities in bringing us to Jesus. The zeal of God was displayed in your life if you've given your life to Jesus, because you didn't do it on your own. It was the zeal of God that rounded you up. Okay? If nothing else, we should bow our knee to that. The zeal of God. In all his activities in making this world come to rights, his zeal is to have a world that is peace, justice, compassionate, all the things that we yearn for as Christians, and actually much of the world yearns for. But it's found in Jesus, in God. In all his activities in transforming us to be like his son, he is zealous for you to become like Jesus. And he won't give up. And whatever comes in your life, God allows that to form you. His zeal will never fade. He says it will go on forever. It will never fade. He'll never step back. He'll never say, I need a day off. His zeal will never fade. So what do you think of the zeal of God? How would you compare it to your own zeal? I want to ask you, have you ever experienced zeal about something? Just think in your heart, have you ever experienced zeal about something? Now, let's think about this. What is zeal? You're protective, you want it, you go after it, you don't give up, you keep going, you desire it, what has there been something in your heart that you're zealous for? And you will say no to other things because you want this. Do you go out of your way to see something accomplished in this area? To dedicate your life to it? Your time? Your prayer? Now let me ask you another question. How long has it lasted? How long has that zeal lasted? Our zeal sometimes goes whoop like this and whoop like that. You know? I've been like that sometimes. I want to learn something. And I want to learn this, and I'm zealous for it. So I want to buy the best equipment. I want to buy all the, you know, the artist quality, or I want to do all this sort of stuff, and I go out there, and I've set it all up, and I'm going great guns, and then a few weeks later, a month later, or whatever, it kind of, I've got what they call, some women call UFOs in my closet in my home. Unfinished objects. Unfinished quilts. Unfinished watercolors. Unfinished, you name it, you know, all sorts of things. But I'm saving them up for my retirement so then I can do them all at once. But how long has it lasted? How long has your zeal for something lasted? That's a big question. Because a lot of times we give up. What causes you to give it up? What are the hindrances that come? Why have you lost enthusiasm? Think about that. Then how do you keep enthusiasm going for something you want to accomplish? Some people are great starters, but they're not good finishers. We get all excited and passionate and stuck into something, and then one day it doesn't happen anymore. How do we maintain a zeal, a commitment, a passion over many weeks, years, decades, our whole lives? What about even with your relationship with God? You hear a sermon or you go to a Bible study and God touches your heart. You go to a conference. Oh, this is a big deal. Go to a conference. You know? Everybody goes to a conference and they walk out, you know, glowing wings. Oh, I was so touched by God. Oh, this is wonderful. And about 2 weeks later, Why? You make a commitment in a sermon, in a Sunday. You say, oh, I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to study the book of blah, blah. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And by the time you get home, it's out of the mind. See how we are? Now compare that to God. He never gives up. His zeal never even fades a little bit. And it's been since the beginning of eternity or whatever, and will last forever. See how little we are, and how weak we are, and how vulnerable we are, and how big He is. And He loves us. He cares for us. He won't give up. The scripture says there is no shadow of turning in Him. He will not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not subject to the ups and downs of passion and commitment like you and I are. He continues in zeal for us even when we fail Him and are not the best. To me, this is remarkable. He never tires. He never says, oh, I've had an exhausting day, so I'm too tired to help you. You know, we're like that, you know. Ring, ring. Oh, could you please come and help me? You say, oh, yes, I'll be there. And why did they ring now? You know. I'm so tired. I've listened to 5 people. I'm so this. I've just shopped until I dropped. And all that sort of thing, see. But He never is that way. Another question. Do we have the same zeal as God for those who are lost? I don't think so. It's okay that He had zeal for me. And I'm here. Well, what about that person? Are we willing to sacrifice and do all we can that is in the purposes of God to enter into what God is doing around us? Did you know that God is alive and well in Canberra? He's alive and well in each one of your workplaces, in each one of your neighborhoods, in each one of your areas of wherever you go to shop. He's alive and well. God's doing stuff. But sometimes we're like this. We have these little blinkers on and we don't want to really see what God's doing, you know? Or we don't take the blinkers off to really see anything. When we don't respond to God's zeal with whatever we are human zeal, then I think it is because we don't understand the hugeness and awesomeness of the zeal of God and what He means for this world and what He means for us. When we see what wonders He has. And then what about zeal for ourselves? Do we fade at the first obstacle in our pathway? We're all excited. Yes, I'm going to live for Jesus. And the first thing, a little feather comes by. Oh, you know, that feather just knocked me over. The foundation of God's zeal is in His eternal purpose. It's in His Son and all that His Son has set to do. His Son redeems us. His Son transforms us. And His Son presents us to God the Father as spotless as a bride. I mentioned this last week, I think. This is Jesus' purpose in your life and my life, to transform us, to present us as spotless. Have you ever prayed, God, work in me that I might be presented as spotless? Have you opened yourself up to God for that? See, God isn't going to push His way in. And Mia, since you're going away this week, I'll push on you. He's not going to push you His way in. But He knows what's in your heart. He knows the beginning from the end. And what He wants, His purposes in your life. But He's not going to push His way in. He's a gentleman. It's a relationship. You know, we read a lot about domestic violence, sexual harassment, and all that kind of stuff. And what mankind does to each other. God's never, never, ever, ever like that. He's a father. He's gentle. And so what He does is He works on your heart. But what He's waiting for is for Mia to say, oh God, transform me to be the person that You want me to be. I open my heart and life to You. It's a very simple prayer, but it's a scary one. What you're doing is saying, God, You have permission in my life to do what You want to do. And in order for you to do that, you have to believe in your heart that He is a good, good Father. That He is full of zeal for you. That He is for you. And when you believe that, you are free to put your hand, your life, everything. I'm going to knock this thing over. Everything. In the hands of God. So these are the promises. These are the promises. God is doing it. I want us to pray that each of us can do what God wants us to do. We can ask God, what are You doing? What are You doing in my heart? What are You doing in my family? What are You doing in our church? What are You doing in my workplace, in my neighborhood? Ask Him, because He's working. No one else can change this church except God's zeal. You and I can't, and I can't. I wish I could. But it's only God. But He will do it. Do you have joy in the Lord because of what He's doing? Are you comforted by His promises? Or do you get dragged down by the negative scenes around you? I used to. And then God began to say, Diana, why are you judging this? Whether it's positive or negative, why don't you just wait on Me? Why don't you just trust Me? Why don't you walk with Me in this and see what I'm going to do? And as I've done that, I have been astounded, because it hasn't been my little grubby hands that have done anything. It hasn't been my touch and my decisions. It's been God. And that is what causes me to bow my knee and say, You are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. See, today the church looks to sensationalism a lot of the time, or works of miracles. But God has shown us through His Word that even when those were around, it did not mean that people automatically believed or had their lives changed. The thing is, it's the long haul. The thing is, it's not how you start out, but it's how you end up. David said in one of his psalms, "The zeal of God's house consumes me." Are you zealous for God's house? Paul said, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today." So as we come to the end, I want to ask a couple more questions. What if today, everyone here who is following Jesus from your heart asks him to fill us with the zeal of the Holy Spirit, for zealousness for God? What would that look like in your life? What would change? What would it look like in your family? What would change? What would it look like in our church, our neighborhoods? Think about when your spiritual passion was high. What was that like for you? What dampened, what happened to dampen your spiritual passion? Can we bring that to the Lord in prayer? See, the journey of the Christian is to continue to learn the reliability, and the trustworthiness of our God and of His promises. So the last word, God's zeal, our response to Him in our own human zeal, our dependence on Him, not on ourselves. We don't take plans and run and say, "Oh God, you know, run after me." But it's the zeal of the Lord has done this. Take that sentence into your heart. The zeal of the Lord has done this. The zeal of the Lord has done this. Can you say that in your life? Can you look at something that's happened and said, "The zeal of the Lord has done this"? In the end, we can only give God the glory, not ourselves. And we whisper to ourselves, "How did God pull this off? I'm so weak." He wants to leave us in breathless wonder of what He's doing. He restores us to childlikeness. Did you know that to be mature actually means to be childlike in our trust of God? We sometimes think, "Oh, mature, oh, I can do this, I can do that, whoa, I've grown up and everything." But maturity is actually going down the ladder. It's actually being more humble. It's actually being more childlike. It's actually being more trusting to God. He wants us to be wonderful people, full of wonder, which is beyond the ordinary. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today we will just take away this one verse. The zeal of the Lord of hosts has done this. You're changing the whole world. You've redeemed us. You're blessing people. You're moving in your purposes toward the end of this age. You're moving toward the kingdom of God that will see everything in righteousness and holiness and the mighty and Prince of Peace. You're moving in our lives, Lord, and I pray that you continue to speak to us. May we have zeal for you that's a reflection, a small one, but a reflection of what you have for us. Father, I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.